1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. First Corinthians 5 verse 1 says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Be not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such an one know not to eat. What have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word and what it teaches us. And we just pray you would just speak to us today. Help us to realize anew what our calling is in Christ. And help us to walk worthy of that calling. Each day. Just speak to us this day, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we've seen, churches are established by God with a clear mission. And that mission is to reach the lost with the gospel, and then to disciple those who do accept Christ as Savior, so that in time, they would be able to repeat the process. And that's what God's desire is that disciples would produce disciples, and churches would reproduce churches. And knowing this, we've recognized that the devil seeks to do all that he can to disable any church from fulfilling their God-given mission. And we would do well to be aware of his tactics, lest he gain an advantage over us. And we've looked at several of these tactics already. One being the sending in of wolves into a flock. Another being the stirring up of disputes over things that are really non-essentials. As well, we see the stirring up of conflicts between believers due to real or perceived personal offenses. And with each of these, we find that the Bible lays them out, that these are things that can come in the life of a church that we need to be ready for. But it also gives the solution to the problem of showing us how we deal with these issues, so that we're not dissuaded from what our mission is to be. And so today we want to look at another such challenge that any church may have to face at some point in its history. And that is the challenge of carnality amongst its members. And from the scriptures it is clear that once we're saved, we are to live differently than we did before. Paul speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 17, where he says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, have the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." That this was the way of the world, being ignorant of what God wanted them to do, and have given themselves over to lusts and other things. But it says in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And he put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what we're to do. The old way of living, we're to put that off. We're to change our thinking, and we're to put on the new man. We're supposed to live like Christ. And we see further in Ephesians 5 verse 8, the statement is made, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That God is, Lord Jesus is the light of the world, but yet he speaks to us as believers that we are the light of the world as well. And it's a sense is that we're to be a reflection of him, that we're to shine the light of Christ into the darkness of this world by our lives. And as we grow in the Lord, we're supposed to shine brighter. That it talks about that in Proverbs, about that the path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We understand that when we got saved, that we now have a new nature, and we now have God's Holy Spirit living within us. And he's able to empower us so that we can gain victory over temptation, and so that we can glorify God in all that we do. And so that is, we understand, we looked at that previously, and it's just kind of our responsibility, what God wants to do in our lives personally as believers. But the fact is, even though we do have the Spirit of God within us, even though we do have a new nature, we do recognize from our own experience and from Scripture as well that none of us have lost our old, corrupt, sinful nature, which we refer to as our flesh, that it's still within us and it's constantly seeking to reassert its dominance over us. Before we were saved, we were entirely under its control. Now we don't have to be under its control, but it continues to want to control us again. And thus, the Christian life is very much a battle that we wage within. And it's something that we have to fight for our own good and for God's glory. That Paul spoke of this himself in various places in his epistles. We think of what he speaks of in Romans chapter 7 with his struggles, where he wanted to do what was right, but he found this other member warring within him and bringing into a captivity of the law of sin, and just the frustration that he had with that. he speaks in 1 Corinthians 9 this idea of how he has to keep under his body, he has to bring it under subjection, lest by any means, after he preached to others, he would become a castaway, lest by any means he would disqualify himself from the ministry God had called him to by letting down his guard and allowing the flesh to win in his life. And we realize, of course, that with any temptation we face, we don't need to succumb. Through the power of the Spirit, we can have the victory. And it says, Paul says in Galatians 5 verse 16, he says, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And that's really a lot of what our Christian life is about, is learning to walk in the Spirit, where we're guided by the Spirit, we're empowered by the Spirit, that he enables us to live the life that we are supposed to as believers. And so we seek to do that. But unfortunately, we realize we don't always walk in the Spirit. That there's a lot of times where we can find ourselves walking in the flesh. And sometimes we don't even realize it when we do that. We allow our old nature to win. We start to get out of fellowship with God. We let our guard down. And when we do that, our flesh takes full advantage. And whenever this happens, it can cause us a lot of trouble. to ourselves individually. But at the same time, we realize that we're not each on our own individual island, and our actions don't affect other people. That each of us has many people whose lives we touch. That in our own families, when we're not operating in the spirit, when we're operating in the flesh, that it can cause a lot of trouble, a lot of strife. But we recognize too that in a church, that we're a church family, and we're to function as a body, that when we're walking in the flesh, it can cause a lot of trouble that for the church as a whole. And so if we were to pick a church in the New Testament, or that's mentioned in the New Testament epistles, that struggled with carnality the most, I think we would recognize that the Church of Corinth would be the obvious choice. And really, from what we understand of the history of the city of Corinth, that is totally understandable, because Corinth was, of that day, we could very much compare it to, say, Las Vegas or New Orleans of our day. It was a place that really could be called Sin City. That there's a lot of different things going on there, things that were available to people, different vices and other things. And it was a place where pretty well anything went, that there wasn't really much restriction of what people could do or what trouble they could get themselves into. That morally, it was very corrupt as a city. And so the Corinthian believers, they were all saved out of that, but of course, old habits tend to die hard, and when they're surrounded by it and bombarded by this immorality around them, it would be easy to see why they would still be struggling with some of it. And we recognize that their carnality first really was manifesting itself by the fighting and the contention that they are having with one another. And Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. And he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. Whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? And walk as men." That it was something that they were, they had gotten saved, they were baby Christians, and they were to partake of the sincere milk of the word that they would grow thereby, but they were still on milk, and they're still on liquid diet. And you could understand that. Someone that should be an adult, but is still on a liquid diet, there's something not right there. There's a health issue. And spiritually speaking, there was a health issue, that there was a carnality that they had allowed to be asserted within their lives that was causing a lot of trouble. And that's what was causing a lot of the fighting and struggles between them. And it's as we looked at last week, that's not how we are to function and how we're to interact with one another as believers, that we're to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. that as James spoke of in James chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. He said that if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. That when we're fighting with each other, that something's wrong. That in that day, and the same in the present day, that infighting amongst believers within a church, it is not a sign of spirituality, but of carnality. Something is missing. Because if we're drawing close to the Lord, if we have a good relationship with God, we tend to get along with each other much better. And so we see that something was happening, that they're allowing their carnality to assert itself. But we see as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that we've looked at this morning, is that this carnality had taken another step further. to the point that there was someone within their midst that was in a very wicked sin and was not repentant, was not recognizing their sinfulness, but was continuing in it. And so we see that he was actually, it seems like he had taken the one who was the wife of his mother as his own wife. That this was something that was so wrong on so many different levels that not even most of the Gentiles around them would do something like this, even though they had lost pretty well any sense of a moral compass as a city. This was still something they looked at as being wrong. And yet this was commonly known. It was a public embarrassment to the church within the community of Corinth. But yet it hadn't been dealt with. It was just kind of ignored, and it almost like they pretended that it wasn't going on, or thought, well, we're just going to just accept this and not say anything about it and hope maybe the person might change. That, as Paul shows here, that not only was this individual in the wrong for being involved in this immorality, but we see that the church as a whole was in the wrong for not dealing with it swiftly and promptly. That he says of them that they were puffed up. And we don't exactly know the whole situation. Perhaps they were too proud to admit they had a problem that they needed to deal with. Or perhaps they were too convinced of their own spirituality that they thought their tolerance for the sin was a sign of their maturity. It's hard to say. But whatever the case was, it's clear, as Paul's saying to them, that they needed to deal with this quickly. That it wasn't something where he needed to come to be with them to help them pass judgment. That the judgment was already clear from the scriptures that this was wrong and it was not acceptable. And they needed to remove this offending individual from their midst until such time as a person repented of their wickedness. Now, for us in the present day, we recognize that our society has strayed quite far from biblical morality. And it's easy for us living in this world to be conformed to this world. And there is much for us as Christians that we can allow in our lives, which, as we look at the scriptures, those things should never be a part of our lives. God's will for us as believers is to abstain from fornication, as it speaks of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're to mortify the deeds of the flesh through the power of the Spirit, as it speaks of in Romans chapter 8 and in Colossians chapter 3, of things of fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, which God equals to idolatry. That we're to put away anger, we're to put away lying, we're to put away filthy and corrupt communication out of our lives. That our conversation needs to be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That we realize that. There God calls us to holiness as his people. But too often what happens is we tend to tolerate these things in our own lives. We act like they're not a big deal. We provide ourselves with a multitude of excuses. We might say, well, I'm not into this as deep as someone else might be, so I'm not so bad. But sometimes when we really think about that, there are things that nowadays done by those who call themselves Christians that a few generations ago most lost people would never do. And so we want to recognize that we are to be a holy people before God. That it talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 2, everyone that names the name of Christ is to depart from iniquity. That we don't try to see how close we can get to sin without falling into it. We're actually trying to get as far away from it as possible. That's our should be our desire. That should be our focus. That, and as we look into God's Word, it's to be a mirror to us. It's to show us what might be wrong. show us what needs to be fixed. And we're to be not just hearers of the word, but doers as well. That when we see what God's word says, and we see that we're not measuring up, we do what we need to make those changes so that we're conforming to Christ's image, conforming to his will. So, for us as individual believers, as we do that, and God brings conviction to our hearts, shows us where we've strayed from him, when that happens, a personal purging is necessary. A purging of sin. Paul speaks of this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 21 and 22, he says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." That it's the thought here that if we want to be used of God, ready to be and available for his service, there are things that we have to jettison from our life. They don't belong there. That God does not, in many ways, that he can't really use us as he would desire if these things are there. So they need to be removed from our lives and purged from our lives. There's things that we need to flee from, not embrace, not try to draw close to him. That it talks about in Romans 13, we're not to make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That it's almost the idea of it is like we're sometimes in our day, if we can be packing a lunch for sin, that we want to find a way to feed it, where God says, no, make sure that there's no way that flesh, that sin nature can be fed at all. That we're to cut that off. And it talks about there as well that we're to follow after certain things. That there's some things that we need to flee, but we don't just say that, oh, my life is just about saying no to certain things. And that's what we ought to understand. The Christian life is not just a list of things we're not allowed to do. Instead, there's things much greater that we're to pursue. And it talks about that of things of righteousness and faith and charity and peace, and we're to follow after those things with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That a lot of times what happens is we get with people that can be tending to lead us astray. And I've known even with some young people that they figure, well, I'm not going to do as bad as them. And in many ways, it makes them feel a lot more righteous because they see the wickedness that the other person does. But as they spend time, usually what happens is they get further and further away from following the Lord. And instead, what we should be doing is finding people that we know want to serve the Lord and trying to spend time with them. They're going in the right direction. We want to find people that are a good influence. And we want to be a good influence to other people. And so that is what God wants us to do. And so we need to allow God's word to shine into our hearts, to reveal our sinfulness, so that we confess it to God and forsake it. And really, we think about it when it comes to what God has established in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. That's a big part of it, that time that we have where we're to examine ourselves so that we can partake, that we judge ourselves so that we would not be judged, so that we can partake, that we see, is there something between me and my Savior? Is there something between me and a brother that I need to resolve so that I can partake? And so we think of that. This purging that we speak of is really this kind of self-judgment that is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 11, that the idea, as it says there, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." That It is kind of a progression that it should start with self-judgment, and that's the best, where we deal with the sin before God has to. If we don't do that, then God starts to bring chastening in our lives. But if we still continue in that, there are further consequences that we have to face. And that's the thing, is that there may come a time within a church where there are certain individuals that are continuing in sin, and they're either unable or unwilling to acknowledge and repent of their sin. And as believers, we are to have compassion and be trying to help people overcome sin in their life. That it speaks about that in Galatians chapter 6. It says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That we make that effort to try to bring someone back. We confront them with their sin. We show them from the scriptures that what they're doing is wrong, and we offer our help to them to gain victory, whether it's to be help them have an accountability partner, whether it's just be an encourager. There's many things that we can do, but that's what we seek to try to help that person, to restore them. Because that's what we want, is a person to acknowledge their sin, repent and forgive it, and then there can be restored fellowship with them and with God. But the fact is, that doesn't always work. And if a person is not willing to do the personal purging of sin from their lives that God calls them to do, then there comes a time when a church needs to do a corporate purging of that individual from their midst, as Paul speaks of here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we see that in verses 4 to 7. It says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. That they had kind of this idea in many ways, well, this person's sinning, but he's not going to affect us. But he's giving the illustration of leaven, that you can't put yeast within a batch of dough and expect it to just kind of cause one part of it to leaven and the rest to stay the same. No, it works its way all the way through. And that's why leaven is compared to sin, that it has that effect. And it was affecting them as a whole. It was causing them to be dulled to the seriousness of sin, and it was ruining their testimony as a church. So he's telling them it's time to deal with this. That this has to be purged out. This person has to be removed from the fellowship of believers there in Corinth. Now for us, in our day and age, this almost seems really a foreign concept to actually come to a point of expelling someone from a church. Because we have the idea, well, we're to love everyone, we're to accept and tolerate them no matter what. That's kind of much of what we're told in society today, that to actually say something against someone else is to cast judgment upon them, and it's looked upon as being hurtful and hateful. But yet we recognize that when we really love someone, we have to do what is best for them, whether they appreciate it or not at the time. Because if we allow someone to persist in their sin, they're going to be hurt by that. Their family is going to be hurt by that. And as a believer, their church family is going to be hurt by that. And the cause of Christ as a whole is going to be affected. That shame is brought upon God's name because of a person bearing his name is holding on to sin. And it is because we love God, it is because we love God's people, because we love that person and want what's best for them, we need to have the courage to step up and confront them with their sin. that, of course, we want to speak the truth in love, but they need to hear that truth. And if we don't share them the truth, if we just say, oh, you're fine, when they're doing something that's destroying their lives, that we're not helping them. And so it comes a time when confrontation is necessary. And for a church, it can come a time where it's necessary to purge someone that is in sin from their midst. Now, of course, it is possible for us to go way too far the other way, to become puritanical, to go nuclear over things that don't warrant such a serious response. And for that reason, we see in this passage that there are specific sins that are mentioned here which we would look at as being those that need to be specifically dealt with in this way. And he's talking to them about this, that they were not to keep company with fornicators, and it wasn't that those who were in the world that they didn't try to reach out to them. They're trying to rescue from their sin, but when it was someone that called themselves a Christian, that claimed to be a brother in Christ, and yet was doing these things, that they were not to have fellowship with them. And it says that in verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. Now in this list, there's some that we might expect, and I think some that might surprise us. A fornicator, we kind of understand what that is, and we don't necessarily want to go into all of that entails, but we realize that God's plan is for physical intimacy to only be enjoyed within the bonds of marriage of one man and one woman for one lifetime. And any deviation from that, and even though that it might be acceptable in today's culture, it has no place amongst God's people. And so we realize that has to be done. That can't be part of what a church is to be. That we see as well, one who is an idolater, one who would come to church and sing songs and worship, but then some other day of the week actually go to another temple and worship idols, that doesn't work, that there can't be that fellowship, that we're to have only one God before us, we're not to have many gods, that God is just not one of many gods, and we've got to kind of cover our bases and worship all of them, that all the other ones are false gods that have to be rejected. And as well, one that would be an extortioner, we think, someone who through force or fear steals money or goods from other people. Yeah, that a person like that doesn't belong in a church. That isn't acceptable. But some of these others might surprise us. We think one who is covetous, one who is greedy of gain, one who is never satisfied with what he has, but is always trying to get more, who is obsessed with materialism. That's, sadly, in some ways, we could think that a lot of North American society, we could be defined by covetousness. And so where that leaves us, it gives us pause and question. We see as well a drunkard, that someone that is giving themselves over to alcohol, that in our day and age, that we tend to look at someone that's abusing alcohol as having a disease that they are a victim of. But we recognize that God sees it not as a disease, but as a vice that people give themselves over to. And as Christians, we are to be compassionate, and we want to help people free themselves from that bondage. But the fact is that we don't enable someone to do that. We don't say this is acceptable to continue in this. That it's something that, again, we should be staying far away from it. And then we see as well a railer, and that's not a word that we use, and it's not someone who puts rails down for a train or anything like that. A railer is someone who does not have their tongue in control, someone who slanders and insults people, someone who is given over to evil speaking and destructive criticism, that's not acceptable within a church either. That with all these things, that we are to be compassionate, we are to be long-suffering, we ought to be understanding of the struggles people face, but when it gets to this level, we look at it, what the scriptures say, and it says there's certain things that as believers we're just not to tolerate. They had said of these things that they were not to keep company with, that they're not even to share a meal with them, that this was how serious it was, and we realize the seriousness that it is. That we are representatives of Christ, that is our mission as individual believers and corporately as a church, to be a testimony of Him, to be witnesses to all the world. And having a church body that's associated with individuals who are guilty and unrepentant of such sins that are mentioned here, it disables a church from being any kind of effective witness to the lost world around it. That it's a thought that there's sin in the camp. And just as in Joshua's day, when there's sin in the camp, God cannot be amongst us to give us victory over the forces of the devil as we would desire. And just as with dealing with false doctrine, our response when it's dealing with carnality of this level needs to be swift and firm. And it is a very serious thing because we're separating individuals from the church. And it's actually, we understand from what is written here, it's so God can judge them. It speaks as well in verse 5 how in a way that we're delivering such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That they're kept in the safety of the church, but when they continue in sin, that they're placed in a position of great danger where Satan is able to have his way with them for a while. And it's not to destroy them completely, it's to for the destruction of their flesh, that they realize the full consequences of the path that they are pursuing. And the whole mindset of it is so that they'll realize their error, they'll repent, and that then they could be restored to fellowship. And so that's necessary. It's what's best for that person so that they'll not be shielded from the consequences of their action anymore, and that they can hopefully turn from it. And as well, it's the thought, if this sin is in the midst of God's people and the church doesn't deal with it, God's holiness demands judgment for this. And if it's still within the church, then the sense is that judgment's going to come upon the church as a whole for allowing that to continue within them. And we understand that. Just the basic principle, if there's sin within a church, what testimony does that give to the community around that it can tarnish the testimony of that church for years to come? And so, with all of this, we realize this can come at different times, and I've known different churches where something happens where it gets to be a gross sin, even where it's something where the person has to go to jail for something that they've done. And it's never an easy thing. We would wish it would never happen, but there comes a time sometimes when it's necessary. And we have to respond as God directs. He gives us these instructions for a reason. And so, as His people, may we seek to be a holy people, may we personally wage that war within ourselves to overcome the flesh within us and walk in the Spirit. May we be an encouragement to each other and kind of watch out for each other so that we can help each other if we stumble, that we don't get too far off the path. But may we have that mindset that God does of a need to separate ourselves from sin, personally in our own lives, but then sometimes even corporately when it's necessary. And as we do that, as we daily learn to separate ourselves from sin unto God, then may our light shine all the brighter to the world that is around us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We see what you've written here, Lord, and it makes us in many ways uncomfortable and uneasy, but we know that you've given this truth to us for a reason. Pray you would help us to have the right balance of compassion and wanting to help people that may be struggling. But at the same time, Lord, when it's necessary, may we have the courage to obey your word and deal with a situation like this properly, so that you may continue to be glorified through us. Just bless us and help us to be faithful to you, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one last hymn before we conclude the service today.